Okay, get your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 5. So I was just sitting down here thinking about how nice and comfy these chairs are. Right? How many of you grew up going to church, right? And you remember what? This is like relatively new technology here. Cushions? That's crazy, right? Back when I was a kid, I went to a church, and these hard wooden pews was all that we had. And it was almost like somebody, some craftsman, had sat down and said, how can I inflict like herniated discs and sciatica on people? I know, I'm going to create a pew, wood, that has this weird slope to it that you can just never get comfortable on. That was my experience growing up. And this is plush, right? Sitting here, relaxed, right? It's kind of like that that movie theater on Wellington with the big seats. You ever been there? Right? Comfy, comfy stuff. I'm not a huge fan of a lot of the movies that have been coming out recently. Nothing really kind of struck me, but I tell you what, I always keep an eye on what's coming out so that if I am interested in seeing something, I can go to that, you know, legs up and, you know, big relax, put the arm up, cuddle a bit with your wife kind of thing, right? And I know that sometimes people say, I was a part of a ministry once that actually I had to sign on a dotted line that I wouldn't go to movies. You were allowed to watch movies. There was no prohibition against that, but you couldn't go to a movie theater to watch a movie. And sometimes, honestly, sometimes with legalism, there's not a lot of sense, right? You're like, if I'm going to go see a terrible movie, I just would rent it, right? But for some reason, I don't know why, they thought that that was a good way to protect kind of people. They didn't mind Christian movies, and I've kind of never really been, sorry to say, I've never really been a huge fan of some of the Christian movies that get put out. I know maybe for you, they're like, they just hit you right in the old heart. The tears start flowing, and you just get so inspired and encouraged, and it really helps you. But I've just kind of found them always a bit disappointing, and I'll tell you why. Sometimes I find that a lot of Christian movies that we see paint a rosy picture that doesn't really mesh with reality, right? Let me explain to you the typical Christian movie. Okay, and I'm exaggerating a little bit here, but so don't come up to me after saying how this movie changed your life or something like that, some Christian movie. Okay, that's great. God bless you. But here's what kind of my experience, the tone that I notice, right? Let me give you the plot. So somebody is experiencing hardship. They continue to make unwise decisions, bad decisions. They know better, but they keep down this path until eventually, crisis point, they fall down on their knees before God, they repent of their sin, and then God steps in and fixes everything. Right? Or, I mean, if it's a Christian romance novel, you just add some like Amish themes in there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And then instantly it's a bestseller, right? Movie rights coming out with the hope that Kirk Cameron's going to play the brother Jedediah, right? You laugh, but you know that this is true. The problem is that life isn't like that. I mean, sometimes, we've seen this, sometimes God does step in and miraculously deliver in incredible and powerful ways. And we celebrate that and we don't minimize that and we hope for that. But more often than not, it's a hard slog. Following Jesus is difficult. Are you feeling it recently? Are you feeling it in your life? Do you experience this tension with me? Right? Jesus invites his disciples, those who want to follow him, to come to take up their cross and to die to self. We live in a world that is increasingly hostile to anything that resembles a true disciple of Jesus, to anybody who evidences what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. And I'm concerned because if we have a shallow faith, a faith that isn't developed, when the hard times come, we're going to be crushed. And so I don't want to get up here and tell you that if you just trust in Jesus, everything's going to get really easy real soon. Because it might not. Your life might get harder. It might be more difficult. I want you to have a robust faith, a deep faith, a faith that is real, that is tested, that is proven, that can withstand the difficult things that life throws at us. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage, Exodus chapter 5, where Moses has been tasked, has been called by God to be a spokesperson for God's deliverance, to herald and proclaim the deliverance in the Exodus that God is going to bring. The problem is that Moses is going to face opposition, and Moses is going to be asked three very important questions, or he's going to have to ask himself three very important questions. And these questions that Moses is going to have to wrestle through are the exact same ones that you and I need to be prepared to answer. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the text. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, make a few comments on some of the interesting points in the narrative. And then we're going to examine these three questions. Fair? Okay, so get your Bibles. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So you have Genesis, a big one, and then Exodus, a big one. We're in Exodus chapter 5. We've been working through. So keep in mind the context here. Sorry, just before I begin. God has appeared to Moses. He has called Moses from the burning bush. And at first, Moses is hesitant, right? Moses doesn't want this job. He's aware of the power and the influence of Pharaoh. And he's relatively new to this whole delivering a nation type thing. And so he hesitates and he raises all these kinds of objections. But eventually, God convinces him. Eventually, God works in his heart, softens his heart, and Moses steps forward in obedience. And so this is the context that we begin reading. Take a look. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said this, "Who is the Lord?" Capital L-O-R-D. Right? We talked about that from Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush encounter. Who is the Lord? This is the intimate name, Yahweh, of God himself that he has revealed to Moses in the bush. And Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? I don't know who this person is. I don't know who this God is. I'm familiar with the gods of the Egyptian pantheon, but who is this Yahweh that you speak of? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? The people are enslaved, right? They've been oppressed. Pharaoh has murdered some of their baby children, some of their baby boys. This is a terrible situation." The Pharaoh says, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are to no longer supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same amount, the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy, and this is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make them work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." So think about this, right? You want to talk about a vindictive, evil dictator? You have one right here. So Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and say, "God, say, Pharaoh, let my people go. This is the will of God, the Lord, who has been revealed in the burning bush." And Pharaoh says, "I'm not going to listen. In fact, because you're distracting the people, I'm going to take away the straw that I provide, that the taskmasters provide." So if you think about this, this is a crushing blow to the Israelites. Not only are they oppressed, not only are they enslaved, not only have their baby boys been murdered, not only are they under the thumb of an evil dictator, but things just got even worse. Right? Now they have to go out and gather their own straw, which is extremely time consuming, yet the quota, their daily responsibilities, what they are tasked with doing each day, hasn't diminished at all. Verse 10, "Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, 'This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people, they just scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required for you each day, just as when you had straw.' And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, 'Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?'" How do you think the Israelites are feeling right now? How do you think they're processing this terrible, terrible situation? And just before, in chapter 4, verses 29, you can see that when Moses and Aaron appear to the people, they offer up the signs that God had given them. And Israel, the Israelite elders, believed. They say, okay, Moses, this is incredible. This is what we've been waiting for. I can't wait to see God step in and act. But not soon after that, things go from bad to worse. Verse 15, then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. I love this little encounter here. Okay, so the Israelite elders, they approach Pharaoh and they say, listen, we're your servants. Did you catch that? By the way that I was overtly emphasizing it? Servants, right? Chapter 1, chapter 2, even here in chapter 5, Israelite is not called servants. What are they called? Slaves. But I love how, just like any wise leader, the Israelites are being a little bit wise here. You know, they don't want to come in and complain about being slaves. They're trying to step in with some kind of diplomatic common ground. So they use the word, a lesser word, meaning servants. They step and say, hey, we're your humble servants. We're just here to serve Pharaoh. Come on, we're just trying to do our job, and things are really difficult. 17. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, and you must produce the full quota of bricks. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. The Israelite overseers, they come to Moses and Aaron. They say, Moses, what have you done? We were with you before, but this wasn't part of the deal that we had, how we thought things were going to go. Moses, you have made us obnoxious. It's a Hebrew expression just meaning you have made us stink to Pharaoh. And now he's angry, and now he's vindictive, and now he has a sword. They pour their hearts out to Moses. They chew Moses and Aaron out. And then look at verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. This is heavy. God promises deliverance. Moses eventually says, I'll do it. He steps in, gets ready, announces the deliverance, and things go from bad to worse. This is no cliche Christian movie. This is real life. And what we see here are three important questions that Moses has to answer. And it's questions that we're all going to be tasked, that we're all going to have to face at one point or another. I want you to have a deep faith, a robust faith, a faith that can endure. So we need to be prepared to answer these questions. And here's the first one. Will I do what God asks? Will I obey God? Will I actually do what it is that God requires, what it is that God asks? The first few verses of chapter 5, Moses and Aaron show up, and they don't step in with their own authority. Moses doesn't step up into Pharaoh's court and say, hey, Pharaoh, I want to show you my abilities, my powers. I want to tell you all about my ability to deliver. He steps forward, and he tells Pharaoh exactly the words that God has told him to recount. He steps forward and plainly recognizes, simply recognizes, that the responsibility for deliverance is not on Moses. It's God. God is the deliverer. Moses steps forward and simply does what God asks. He recounts and he records God's word. God doesn't call us to get the results. He calls us to be obedient. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to do what it is that he asks. He just simply steps forward and says, here's what God has said. Here is God's word. You know, I take this very seriously. You know, as a pastor, my job is not to inspire you or to amuse you or to entertain you. It's not to make you feel good about yourself. You know, if that's all that you're looking for, honestly, just watch Dr. Phil and a lot of Netflix and you'll get pretty much everything else, right? Get a little bit of inspiration, keep yourself entertained for a little bit. I mean, obviously, we try and we work hard as pastors to make our sermons, our talks, engaging and interesting and in some form inspirational. But at its core, what you and I need most is not a slightly spiritualized Dr. Phil, right? What you and I need most is God's word, which reveals Jesus to us. What you and I need most is to understand and to deepen our understanding and our love for Jesus. You know, if you're looking for a church family to connect with, there's many great churches in the city, okay? And we don't get offended if people go elsewhere. Let me just tell you this, though. Find a church that talks a lot about Jesus and submits to his word. Find a church that doesn't just assume Jesus, but mentions and uses the name of Jesus over and over and over and over. Find a group of people who are obsessed with Jesus. Find a group of people who hold up God's word and say, our task is to obey, not to manipulate people into some kind of response or result. Yeah, it's okay if they have great big smoke machines and crazy lights, right? All of that stuff is secondary. I'm not saying that we can't make it engaging and interesting and appealing and attractional in some sense. But at its core, is the group of people that you're journeying with, is the church that you're looking for, one that centers on Jesus and submits to his word? If so, God bless you. Right? But at its core, our responsibility is to follow God faithfully. He is in charge of the results. You know, and in some form or fashion, God is calling all of us into something right now. You and me included. What is God calling you? I don't know, but maybe he's calling you to grow in an area of holiness right now. Maybe God is calling you to pursue that neighbor that God has opened a door with that seems just kind of favorably disposed towards you. Maybe God is calling you to increase your giving, to actually give like you love Jesus, to evidence that. Maybe God is calling you to step forward and to go with Chelsea Green, to reach that community. Maybe God is calling you to stay and to step into a leadership position here, to step into a ministry opportunity. We need more children's workers. Maybe God is calling you to do that. Wherever we are, God calls us to do something. And the question is, are we going to do what God asks? Very simply, though, this requires two very important things. If you and I are going to do what God asks, we need to know God's word. We need to know God's word. Do you realize what a gift God's word is? People have died getting this book into your hands. Down throughout church history, whether it be dictators, evil quote-unquote Christian sects trying to suppress the availability of God's word for God's people. Do you recognize there are Christians today around the world who don't even have yet a copy of a Bible? Because it's been banned, or they have parts of it or pieces of it. Do you know that there are language groups today that don't have any of God's word translated into their language? This is a tremendous gift. And the question is, do we know what God is asking us? Listen, I don't care if you get a big inspiration from reading little devotional journals, right? That's great. God bless you in that. But a devotional journal or a devotional booklet of some kind is no replacement for you personally engaging in God's Word. God wants to teach you. You have the Spirit of God in you if you are a Christian. You have God's Word in front of you. That's enough. You don't need somebody else to step in and tell you what to believe and tell you what God's Word says. I want to encourage you, go to God's Word for yourself. Open it up. And here's what happens when we do that with the right posture. Our love for Jesus grows. The purpose isn't just to know the Bible and to know a bunch of rules that we should obey. That is not the purpose at all. This book is not magical. The power of God's Word is that it reveals Christ to us. You want to grow? You want to be transformed? You want to see sin in your life put to death? You want your heart to be warmed? What you need is a deeper love for Jesus. What you need is for your affections to be stirred up so that you look at Jesus and say, He is better. He is far greater. He is more beautiful and glorious than anything else in my life. That's the motivation for any growth. That's the motivation for any obedience. If you and I are going to be people who do what God asks, we need to know His Word and we need to allow His Word to increase our love and affection for Jesus. The Pharisees knew the Scriptures very, very well. But because of the pride in their heart, they came and all it did was harden them. They didn't allow it to push their hearts to love Jesus and to respond to the Messiah that was before Him. If you and I are going to be a people that step forward, like Moses illustrates here, and says, I am here to obey God, I will do what He asks, then you and I need to know God's Word, and we need to love Jesus deeply, because loving Jesus is the motivation that enables us to obey. First and foremost, we have to recognize that God is not asking us for results, God is asking us for obedience. And the question that we have to answer off the bat is the same as Moses here. Will I do what God asks? Here's the second thing. Will I do what God asks if I face opposition? Will I do what God asks of me? Will I obey God even when it's difficult? Because we saw here in this passage what happens. Moses steps forward. He declares God's deliverance, and Pharaoh's having none of it. Right? Satan doesn't give up ground easy. And when you and I step out in obedience, seeking to bring glory to Jesus, to share the love and the power and the beauty of Jesus with our friends and neighbors, we're going to face opposition. We're told that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In the book of Acts, when the early disciples are being persecuted, there's a beautiful little phrase in there that says that they counted it a privilege or a joy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Paul nails it. I remember being in high school and this verse really struck me. Paul says, he's just talking about his apostolic ministry. And he says, listen, if I wanted to find favor with men, I wouldn't follow Christ. If I wanted to please men, I wouldn't become a follower of Christ. And very, very simply, he nails that tension that when you and I step out in obedience and we step out to obey God, there's always going to be opposition. And sometimes that opposition comes from the outside. Right? You see this, I think, illustrated in Pharaoh's encounter, where the evil king refuses to listen to Moses. Now, we experience this sometimes. I mean, people mock, condemn. Christians around the world are being persecuted. Pharaoh was a bad dude, and I'm sure Moses knew in some way that this wasn't going to go really well, but it's still difficult. I mean, I've been there, right? Where, like, I'm trying to share the gospel with somebody, and I'm just thinking, and I just die a little bit. My pride, my selfish pride, dies a little bit when I get that look that is like, you seriously believe this? You're an idiot. Right? Man, it stings, right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever faced some kind of opposition in following Jesus? And you just, it hurts, right? Will we obey God even if we face opposition? Our brothers and sisters around the world right now are facing death. And you and I, honestly, and I don't want to minimize it, you and I live in a society that exerts a tremendous amount of pressure to groupthink the right way. Have you ever noticed that? Right? That if you have the wrong view, according to our culture, on certain topics, it doesn't matter how many homeless people you house, how many poor people you feed, how much blood you donate, how loving you are. If you take the quote-unquote wrong view or the countercultural view to certain hot-button topics right now, you are lambasted and criticized as the equivalent of a white supremacist. It's terrible, right? It is hard to follow Jesus in 2017 in Western culture. Yes, we're not being, you know, murdered and abused for our faith physically and you know, in an outright type sense, but it is still hard. When you get those looks from people, when you get that snark, when you get that condemnation, when people judge you, it is hard. I've been there. And sometimes opposition comes from inside, right? You can see that in verses 19 to 21, where the Israelite overseers, those who in chapter 4 believed because of their incredible disappointment, you can see that in chapter 6, verse 9, they're just discouraged, and so they go to Moses, and they kind of chew him out a bit, right? Sometimes when we step out to obey God, we face opposition from outside. We expect that. Sometimes when we step out to obey God, we face opposition from inside. How many of you, don't put up your hands, because I'd be a little bit hurt if it was this church. How many of you have ever been hurt by people in church? Right? How many of you have ever been betrayed in some sense by somebody who called themselves a Christian? Have you ever stepped out to obey God and then been criticized and chewed out by another Christian? That stuff stings, right? Sometimes what happens is Christians, like you and I, forget the gospel. And so we stop acting like people who are followers of Jesus. Right? Maybe that was what happened in your experience. Or, alternatively, sometimes there are people who call themselves Christians, and they're not Christians. And so they don't act like it. Right? Maybe that was part of your experience. Just this week, Heather and I and Mark and Faith were at a conference. And I met a guy. I grew up in the East Coast, pastored there for a few years, did my chunk of my schooling there. And I met a guy who I had never actually met before, but I knew the name. We traveled in similar circles. And sure enough, we get chatting, and I'm kind of reading his body language a little bit. And then he says to me, "Did you used to work at this church?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh yeah, I know the former pastor there." And instantly I knew that this individual that I was speaking with had heard really some untrue, nasty kind of rumors about me. I just remember just a few days ago, right, just kind of standing there and being like, What can I say, right? I don't want to launch into like, you want to know the truth? Because I'll tell you the truth, right? And here's my witness. This pastor was working with me, and this pastor was working for me, and here's how they manipulate, like all this kind of stuff, right? You feel this desire when we face this kind of opposition, or when people push us. And I've had to do this a few times, because this is like 10 years ago now, and it's still coming up. Just to say, in my heart, in that moment, Jesus, you are my vindication. You are my identity. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people think of me. Yes, I try hard to guard my reputation and to work and live with integrity. But at the end of the day, your view of me is not what defines me. Right? It's who I am before God. He is the one who declares me righteous. He is the one who knows the truth of the situation. Sometimes we face opposition from outside, and that's hard. But sometimes we face opposition from inside. And I thank you, Summerside, for being a church that is a joy to pastor. Right? Because by God's grace and the faithfulness of Pastor Mark over the years, we have a culture here that reflects the gospel, that evidences the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that sacrificial love, that dying to self, that lack of pride, that all stems from the gospel. Pastoring you is a joy because we're not constantly facing and fighting inside issues. But let me caution you. Good things are happening here at Summerside. And Satan doesn't give up ground easy. So the next time that you're going to complain about something inconsequential, the next time that you're going to complain about something that isn't related to theology, that isn't related to the glory of God, that is just simply something that you would prefer, pray through that. Because the last thing that you want is to allow your own frustration to discourage God's people and to negate the good things that God is doing. I mean, if you've got a legitimate grievance, come talk to us, right? But let me challenge you. Let's continue to protect the culture that God has worked here, that God has built here. Let's continue to be a place that is a joy to be a part of because we're not consumed with bickering inside. I love you, Summerside, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for being a church that is a joy to pastor. So the first question is this: will I do what God asks? Right? You got to know God's word and you got to love Jesus if you're even going to start that. The second question is, what happens when we hit that wall? What happens when we face opposition? Are we going to continue to obey or are we going to give up? And Moses answers that question really well here, right? He continues to be faithful even though he's facing opposition. Sometimes opposition comes from outside and sometimes it comes from inside. It's discouraging. It's hard. It's not a cliche Christian movie. This is life. And here's the final question that I think is really important. Where will I go when I get a no? Right? Think about this. What are you going to do when somebody shuts you down? When somebody says absolutely unequivocally no? When somebody hurts you? When somebody maligns you? What are you going to do when you face that wall? And it's clear that this isn't just a little bump in the road, that this is for the time being a shutdown. What does Moses do here? Does he justify himself before the Israelite overseers? Does he go back to Pharaoh and instantaneously try to take matters into his own hand? What does he do? Who does he go to? Somebody's got to be tracking with me here. Who does he go to? He goes to God, right? He goes to God with his hurts, with his frustrations, with the disappointment, and pours his heart out to God. You can do that. Have you ever read the Psalms? Even the Psalm that we read this morning, that Luke read, right? Where God's people cry out to God and say, "What is happening here, God? Why is this person succeeding? Why am I struggling so much? Why does it look as if evil is triumphing?" It's okay to take your hurts and your frustrations, the no's that we receive, and go to God and to pour our hearts out to Him. When Heather and I were going through that situation, right, that this individual had heard about that I mentioned just a few minutes ago, I spent a ton of time just praying, just asking God to examine my own heart. It was a process for me, for Heather. I felt really burned. I felt really betrayed. But then I recognized that, you know what? The more that I prayed, the more that I searched scriptures, the more that I brought that pain to God, the more that God opened up a window and said, "Hey, they sinned against you. You've sinned against me. I offer you grace. You offer them grace." That was a process. That was difficult. But it would have been very easy, apart from God's grace, for me to try to confront everybody. I can go ultra aggressive in confrontation situations, not like boisterous or loud or physically aggressive, but just if I hear somebody says something bad about me, there's a part of me that says, I want to go seek that person out. I want to go find them. I want to sit down and say, tell me exactly what you said about me and exactly why you said that about me, and I'll tell you why that's not biblical. You know, and I couldn't do any of that. I had to just bring it to God and say, God, I'm just letting go. Sometimes when you obey God, you just get burned. Sometimes when you obey God, it doesn't lead you on an easy path. But we have here an incredible example in Moses of what it looks like to obey God, to continue to follow him, even when things are difficult. And the beautiful thing about Exodus chapter 5 is that it reminds us of the greater Moses. It points us and echoes what we see in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who is tasked with deliverance. Jesus is the one who's going to offer his life in the place of sinners to bring about their deliverance and their freedom from slavery, sin, and death. Because Jesus answered each of these questions. Jesus is the one who did what God asked in all things. Jesus comes and perfectly fulfills the law. Every requirement that you and I cannot keep, Jesus steps in and says, I've nailed that. 10 out of 10. Jesus is the way that we can be forgiven for our failures to do what God asks. And Jesus is the way that we are empowered because of the gospel, because of the Spirit, to obey God. Jesus did what God asked in all things. And that perfect, spotless record is given to us when we place our faith and our trust in the good news of Jesus. Jesus is the one who faced opposition, both from outside and inside. The Pharisees, the religious teachers, they hated Jesus with an almost demonic, illogical hatred. You can read that in the Gospels. Jesus heals a man, and all they want to do is pick apart what day of the week he did it on. Jesus is teaching them about love, and they want to know these kind of pointless, debatable topics over and over. Jesus faced opposition from the outside, and he went to his death loving these people. Jesus faced opposition from inside. Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' closest friends for 3 years, walked with Jesus, basically went camping all across Israel with Jesus, and yet when the time comes, he is the one who betrays his creator with a kiss, his friend and his teacher. If you've been betrayed, if you've been hurt, if you're facing opposition, believe you me, Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus has been there before in a far worse way than you and I could ever imagine. And beautifully, Jesus takes the opposition that he experiences and he takes that no to his Father. You can see this in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is there weeping, pouring his heart out to his heavenly Father, saying, if there's another way that we can work redemption, if there's another way that we can redeem these evil, hard-hearted sinners, if there's another way that my love can be poured out and we can deliver these people, then let's work it. But God says no. And Jesus, understanding that willingly, he accepts that and he walks to the cross and he dies in our place. If you don't understand all that this means, his death, his resurrection, you will never be able to obey God. You will never be able to do what he asks. You and I may face opposition now, but if you have trusted in Christ, there is a future hope for you where someday, a million years from now, none of this is going to matter. Someday, a million years from now, the awkwardness that comes from trying to share your faith isn't going to matter. Who cares? Right? Who cares if people make fun of you? Who cares if people don't think you're cool? Who cares if people think that you're just some kind of religious fanatic because you love Jesus? Who cares? Jesus is the one who validates you. Jesus is the one who vindicates you. Jesus is the one who loves you. Jesus is the one who says someday, a million years from now, none of this is going to matter because I am the one who obeyed, who faced opposition and was steadfast, and who refused to give up. Will you do what God asks? Will we be a people that is shaped by obedience to Scripture and love for Jesus? Are we prepared to face opposition, both from outside and to guard against opposition from inside? When things get really hard, what are we going to do? Are we going to go to God, fall on our face, and bring our hurts and our doubts to Him? That's the example that we see here in Exodus chapter 5, and that's the example that we have in Jesus. And so, Messiah, let me pray that this is true for us. God, we love you. We worship you. And I confess my own failure to obey you. God, I ask for myself that you will increase my love for Jesus. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here. Would we be a community shaped by love for you, Jesus, who know your word and love you? Would we be a people who are prepared with deep faith, with deep-rooted faith, to face the opposition that's going to come and to guard against the opposition from inside? And God, when things get tough, would we come to you, pour our heart out to you, and find in you one who understands because Jesus has done this before us? We commit ourselves to you. Amen.